You're listening to the podcast from King's Cross Church in Charleston, South Carolina. We're glad you're here. If you'd like to learn more about our church or want to know how to get involved, visit kingscross.org. We pray that as you listen, you experience the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.
Good morning, everybody. There we go. If you need some more coffee, please go get it. My name is Chris Hamill. I'm the pastoral resident here at King's Cross. I also serve at the first-time guest area. Maybe I've seen your face before, but I wanted to welcome each and every one of you here. I also lead our King's Cross men's ministry. For those of you that men that normally attend here or covenant members, I want to give you a date, September 5th through the 7th. The 2025 men's retreat will happen again at Camp McCall. Last year we had almost 50 men join us for the retreat. I want to encourage you to mark your calendar for that and spend some time with us. It's a great time to, I mean, if you like golf, some of you don't, which is cool. There's also hiking, there's fishing, and axe throwing. I mean, what church event do you ever get to go to do some axe throwing? Amen? So please mark your calendars. I hope you join us. I want to bust over that 50 limit this year for sure. I hope that you have enjoyed Rob's and Blake's sermons in this series on the parables. In light of those awesome sermons, I am sure that you woke up this morning eagerly expectant and super excited to hear about a parable regarding hell. Yeah. When you're at social gatherings or surely at Thanksgiving dinner, the doctrine of hell is most certainly in the top two discussion topics outside of politics and religion itself. No? Yeah, that's what I thought. As I was preparing for this sermon, I was reminded of a time where I got invited to attend the Masters Tournament. Lindsay and I had been dating while I was working at Augusta National. It was our first time to be able to enjoy things that I had built there and enjoy the tournament on a Thursday. So as we're walking to the patron gate, I'm hearing Jim dance, say, like a tradition unlike any other, and I've got the bong, bing, bong, bong, Augusta National Masters music, and I look up, and there's an itinerant street preacher there with his family and two kids with a large megaphone who is angrily telling everyone that they are surely going to hell. The huge billboards, which his family held, proclaimed hell and repentance, but there was no Jesus. There was no heartbreak for the lost, just this vicious hate and anger. Now, some of you may have a form of trauma from an itinerant street preacher like us, or even from a pulpit on a Sunday service. Others have been like that itinerant preacher with a neighbor or even a family member, maybe on Thanksgiving. Talking about hell, much less appreciating hell, is a very difficult and heavy topic. A Gallup poll conducted in July of 2023 researched Americans' belief in heaven and hell. 67% of the people believed in heaven. 59% believed in hell. So there's just over half that believed in heaven and even less in hell. Now, over a period from 2001 to 2023, those percentages of belief have steadily declined over time in double digits. Less and less Americans believe in heaven and hell. Now, in this same poll, people who identified as Christians believed at a much higher rate with 89% in heaven, but slightly less with 81% in hell. And for me, that's a little disturbing because if you're professing Christ, why isn't it 100%? Like, that's just me. So my question to you is where do you reside in these statistics? Jesus talked about hell more than he did heaven. And he gave vivid details about it. And yet, we rarely discuss it. Maybe we can commiserate with C.S. Lewis, who once said, "There's no doctrine which I would more willingly remove from Christianity than the doctrine of hell, if it lay in my power. But it has the support of Scripture, and especially of our Lord's own words. It has been held by the Christian church, and it has the support of reason." In today's parable, in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, on the rich man and Lazarus, we will discuss death, we will discuss heaven and hell, and we will confront the eternal impacts of our decisions in this life. So I'd ask you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, and follow with me. Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Hear God's word. "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And the rich man said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' And he said to them, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" So here is some context of this parable from previous chapters, chapter 15. The Pharisees are appalled that Jesus would associate himself with the tax collectors and the sinners in chapter 15. And so Jesus taught the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son to affirm God's love for the lost. And then as you jump into chapter 16, Jesus used a parable of the dishonest manager to teach the disciples about their proper use of possessions and wealth. And then he reaffirmed this in verses 9 through 18 and went directly after the Pharisees and their own behavior regarding their possessions and wealth, and it cut them to the core. Because in verses 14 and 15, right before the rich man and Lazarus, it says, "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God.'" Now, although Jesus was speaking directly to the Pharisees here about their outward appearance conflicting with their own hearts, it should speak volumes to each of us. And within this parable of the rich man and Lazarus, there's this continuous theme that resonates. And there's three principles within this text that all of us should consider as we live our daily lives. The first one is, death is indiscriminate and inevitable. Death is indiscriminate and inevitable. Second, heaven and hell are eternal destinations. Heaven and hell are eternal destinations. And then lastly, be convinced or be condemned. Be convinced or be condemned. Let's dive into death is indiscriminate and inevitable. Jesus began this parable in verse 19. There's this rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. This man didn't just enjoy himself occasionally, but he feasted sumptuously every day. Sumptuous conveys extremely costly, rich, luxurious. This rich man also enjoyed every day in the finest attire, which was purple and fine linen. So let's give a little Charleston slant and perspective on this rich man. This rich man was not shopping at the Gap at Town Center. He was scheduling an appointment down at Ben Silver for the finest tailored suits off of Bay Street and wearing that quality seersucker suit. And his home was large enough that he had a gate at his property, similar to many along the Battery along East Bay Street. Now, from the outside looking in, this dude looked like he had it made. And even he behaved as if he had had it made. And then on the other side of this parable, in verses 20 through 21, it says, "And at this rich man's gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores." Did you know that in all the parables which Jesus spoke, this is the only one with a named person? Lazarus. It means he whom God helps. Now, I don't know if I missed something in this text, but based on it, how in the world is God helping this guy at this moment, right? Lazarus was so helpless and poor that someone had laid him at the gate. And he was in such a malnourished condition that he didn't have a few sores. He was covered in sores. And he was so immobile that he couldn't defend himself against these nasty, feral street dogs licking his sores. And as Lazarus laid at the gate and hearing this extravagant living literally just a few feet from him, he just dreamed of just having those table scraps that fell off the rich man's table. You got two extraordinary different stations of life running alongside each other until they weren't. Jesus said in verse 22, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, despite all the health and all the wealth within this rich man's world, he couldn't avoid death. Despite Lazarus's illness and poverty, he died too. Neither of them probably died according to their own schedule. The rich man would have certainly preferred to live a little more sumptuously, just a little bit longer. Lazarus would have possibly preferred to have died just a little bit sooner. We can appear to control all the things in our lives, but we can't control our physical death in the future. It's a result of the sin that Adam and Eve committed in the garden thousands of years ago. And their rebellion against God brought death into the picture for every single one of us. And as we face our death sentence, some of us isolate in order to prolong the inevitable. We provide these protection barriers, thinking that that'll keep us from potentially dying. Some of us behave like the rich man, the carpe diem, seize the day and live it up in order to soothe our own anxiety in confronting the inevitable. Some of us have had to say goodbye to loved ones sooner than we wanted. And all of that is painful because it wasn't meant to be this way. And this is why it hurts so much for every single funeral that we have to go to, for every single person that we have to see in the hospital, for every single struggling, poverty-stricken person that we see. It hurts so bad because we know it's not supposed to be that way. And we're inevitably confronted during all these situations with this question: is there really life after death? And based on God's word, and specifically in Jesus' parable today, the answer is a resounding yes. And it leads me to our next principle. Heaven and hell are eternal destinations. In verses 23 through 26, there's a complete reversal of fortunes between the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man is in Hades and in hell, and he is being in torment. And he is not only in torment, but is described to be in anguish in this flame, and in anguish on two other different occasions within this text. And it is so unbearably hot that he is even seeking a drop of water to cool his tongue. Jesus gives us more descriptions of the rich man's plight throughout the Gospels with hell of fire, eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, an outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth, fierce furnace, fiery furnace with weeping and gnashing of teeth, and an unquenchable fire. Despite the rich man's physical death, he is still living in anguish in Hades forever. And the rich man lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham and Lazarus from far off. And he called out. He didn't beg. He called out for mercy to Abraham, as if Abraham should be answering his order. And he goes one step further and ordered Abraham to go tell Lazarus to give him a drop of water, because he's hot. And when you heard that, did you all like go, "Really, dude? You're in hell." But this verse fully exposes that rich man's selfish heart that didn't stop beating once he ended up in hell. And it was more than the feast and his clothings while he was alive. He knew Lazarus' name in this request, which means he knew Lazarus, and he knew Lazarus' plight while he was still alive. How many times throughout the day and every season of this life did he and his friends just step over Lazarus as they were heading to the party, going to get food, bringing back the food, going to get that new clothing down on Bay Street, getting rid of old clothing, and even throwing away food? He didn't attempt to do anything for Lazarus then, and only looks at Lazarus now as a servant while he's roasting like a Costco rotisserie chicken in hell. Never once does he ask, "Can I get out of hell?" But instead, "Serve me instead." J.I. Packer writes, "Scripture sees hell as self-chosen. Scripture sees hell as self-chosen. Hell appears as God's gesture of respect for human choice," meaning free will. "All receive what they actually chose, either to be with God forever, worshiping Him, or without God forever, worshiping themselves." And in response to the rich man's request, Abraham defined the rich man's eternal punishment in verses 25 through 26. It says, "But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." I think it's interesting that Abraham wasn't responding like that vitriolic street preacher at Augusta, or like a hellfire and brimstone pulpit preacher. he addressed the rich man who is eternally condemned to hell as child. And that this rich man was apparently a Jew, and he knew the faith of his people enough to know Abraham and call him father. This dude may have been super religious, but he was not in a relationship with God, and there is a difference. And Abraham reminded him of the blessings that he had received. The rich man didn't earn those, but received those good things not on his own. And his arrival in hell was about living a wealthy, selfish life and not being a generous one, even with someone right at his doorstep. Lazarus, on the other hand, received bad things during his lifetime, but is now comforted near Abraham, which is Jesus' description of heaven in this parable. According to Jesus in this parable, there is a great chasm between heaven and hell, and it has been fixed, which means the fate of the dead is irreversible for the rich man, Lazarus, and us. This was a revolutionary comment to make within this parable. Do you realize that Orthodox Jews, including the Pharisees, and even Jews today, do not believe in an eternal hell? They believe in a hell also called Gehenna, that wicked people are sent upon death to be refined during a 12-month period following the year-long mourning cycle. Only the utterly wicked do not ascend at the end of the year. It appears that they have to bake a little bit longer before they're given permission. But Jesus, within this parable, was very clear. There was no, and there is no, 12-month waiting period. There is no purgatory. And there is no chance for a refund. C.S. Lewis also says, the doors of hell are locked from the inside. You can hear that in the voice of the rich man. He doesn't want to get out. He just wants some water. And he is burning in hell. And that great chasm between heaven and hell and God and man still exists today. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let me be very clear. Paul does not say some. He says all. And our sins have separated us from God who is in heaven, and the devil is masquerading this life as anything other than hellish. And without Jesus in our lives, it's a faux heaven that we try to create our own destinies right here on this beautiful coast. Buy the boat, they say, and then you'll have your slice of heaven and earth. Travel the world, often seeking other parts of heaven, and leave those burdens for a while. Find the bottom of that fifth of Jack Daniels, or take a few pills and envision your own heaven for a while. The rich man in this parable had to dress his best, had to eat sumptuously every day, because he was always just a lonely dude at the end of every day. None of those things are with him now, and he is in eternal anguish in hell. And the magnitude of the rich man's eternal judgment hits him in verses 27 through 31. And as we are still living in this world, we must either be convinced or be condemned. We have a decision to make today to be convinced or be condemned. After Abraham told the rich man that Lazarus couldn't help him, the rich man said, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. From hell, the rich man was now desiring to live on mission for his family. After fully realizing his eternal condemnation in hell, the rich man also now sounded as if he was blaming others for his own condemnation. If only someone would have warned me, then I wouldn't be here. And Abraham quickly responded that his brothers have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They had their Bible at the time, as he did. And they had plenty of information, which was more than Abraham had. The rich man made one last final plea to Abraham and asked him to send someone from the dead because they would repent. When I was reading that, and you were hearing that, did some of you just happen to appreciate the irony of verses 30 and 31? Jesus used the name Lazarus within this parable, who happened to be one of his friends that died. And Jesus brought him back from the dead after being in the tomb for 4 days. And despite this miraculous sign, the Pharisees still wanted to kill him. Jesus was falsely accused, crucified by the very Pharisees that he's telling this parable to. And he'd rise from the dead on the third day, as had been prophesied, to save all people from their sin if they would just proclaim him as their Lord and Savior. Jesus has provided us the only way to the Father. Earlier I mentioned Romans 3:23, but there is more in those verses. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Understanding hell is crucial to understanding our own heart for living in peace in this world today. Understanding hell is crucial to understanding the immense magnitude of judgment that sin causes in our lives. Understanding hell is crucial to understanding the immense love and grace that Jesus bore on the cross for you and for me. Some people throughout history understood these things too late, as a rich man did in our parable today. David Hume, who was a well-known atheist philosopher and famous for his religious skepticism, is recorded as crying out on his deathbed, "I am in flames!" Thomas Paine, who was also a leading atheistic writer in the American colonies, is recorded on his deathbed as saying, "Stay with me for God's sake. I cannot bear to be left alone. Oh Lord, help me. Oh God, what have I done to suffer so much? What will become of me hereafter? I would give worlds if I had them, that the Age of Reason had never been published. Oh Lord, help me. Christ, help me. No, don't leave. Stay with me. Send even a child to stay with me. For I'm on the edge of hell here alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I have been that one." Now, compare those responses to Stephen in the Bible, who is about to be stoned to death in Acts 7, verses 59 through 60. "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." When Jesus was on the cross and the soldiers were over there bedding over his garments and how to divide him, he said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My grandfather is 98 years old and will hopefully reach 99 years in December. And I've been making every effort by phone on Tuesdays or when I can face-to-face in Knoxville to see him every chance I get. And just recently, I turned 50 and got to play 9 holes with my granddad. Now, you want to talk about squad goals. Just standing up is good, but he played 9 and almost beat me. On almost every occasion that I have with my grandfather, he will mention how blessed his life has been and how he wouldn't ever change a single thing. He is a Maryville College Sports Hall of Famer. He is a Blount County Sports Hall of Famer. He's carded 6 holes in one, and I'm frustrated that he's got that. He's been a successful businessman, a coach, as well as a wonderful husband, father, grandfather, and great-grandfather. Now, unlike the rich man in this parable, he's a rich man in a different way. Because the richness of my grandfather's life resides in his Savior. And that richness of his Savior and his life has permeated throughout his entire family, whom all proclaim Christ, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior of their lives. And one of them stands before you today and preaches the gospel, not as an angry, itinerant street preacher or even a hellfire and brimstone. I do it because I love you, and I want you to have heaven as your eternal destination too. Some of you may be enduring a difficult season with a loved one who is facing uncertainty or even death. May you be the steady anchor in their lives and provide a reflection of the great comforter during the season of their life. Some of you may be like Lazarus. If you're honest, life hasn't been great, but you love the Lord and you believe that. And so for you, this is a parable of comfort. God is telling you that he sees you today. King's Cross sees you today and wants to walk alongside you too. And after this service, reach out to Chip or me or someone on staff to connect with you and even pray with you. But my heart is broken the most for anyone in here today that more closely relates to that rich man than Lazarus. You look around your life, and things on the outside look good, and you assume that means you're okay with God. But in reality, things aren't good, friend. And your heart knows that for you. And this parable is a call for repentance. And it is my sincere desire that you do not walk out those doors without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. Your next step is to submit it all. Everything you thought you earned, you actually received. And you need to submit it all to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in your life. So I want to ask everyone to bow your heads and to take some time to be with the Lord right now. And if you have never had Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, I want to invite you to do that today. Pray this prayer with me. Almighty God, I know that I am a sinner like the rich man in this parable. And I want to turn from my sins today and ask for your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son, died for my sins, and you raised him to life. I want Jesus to save and take control of my life. I want to trust Jesus as my Savior and follow Him as my Lord from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. If anyone prayed that prayer today, praise the Lord. But He is not finished with you yet. The journey has just begun. And we want to support you in those next steps as a believer in Jesus Christ. Reach out to Chip, me, whoever brought you here, and tell them that you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior so that we can connect you on how to grow into that relationship each and every day. This is heavy stuff. But if you got Jesus in your life, you don't need to be angry about it. You just need to let people know that there is a heaven and a hell, and that you so desperately want your friends, your neighbors, and your spheres of influence to follow you to the kingdom of heaven. And you can do it not as an itinerant street preacher, not as a hellfire and brimstone preacher. You can do it as someone who God chose to love and love them most at their most desperate time of need. Let me pray for us as we go out on that mission. Heavenly Father, thank you for your sovereignty over all things. Thank you most importantly for Jesus, because without Him, we're eternally condemned. So may we celebrate His life, death, resurrection, and Lord willing, His return sooner rather than later so that we can proclaim His kingdom on earth as we will in heaven. We pray for our neighbors, our family, our spheres of influences who may or may not know Him yet. Use us in a mighty way. Use your testimony through us so that they may know Jesus too. It's only because of Jesus that we can even stand here and speak to you. It's in His name we pray. Amen.
My name's Josh. I'm the associate pastor here at King's Cross Church. Thanks for listening to our podcast. Take a moment to subscribe, and you'll get each week's message automatically. We invite you to join us as we grow in the gospel, connect in community, and live on mission. May the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.